Good morning and welcome to the Lord's Worship Services at the Central Church of Christ in Johnson City, Tennessee, regardless of where it is that you are this morning. In preparation for worship, let's consider Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. I'll be reading from the King James. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life is Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's enter into our worship services.
I sing praise. Thank you. pray with me. Our Father and our God, we come before you with humble hearts, knowing that on our own merits we could never approach you, that it's only through the blood of Christ and the cleansing power we find in him that we're able to do so. We come thanking you for all the rich blessings that you give us, for the world you've given us to live in, for the Christians that surround us. Help all of us to gain strength from our brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to find strength from your word, from the promises that you give us, knowing that you never fail with your promises. We're thankful, our Heavenly Father, for the material blessings that you might give us each day, realizing that, again, we do not deserve anything from your gracious hand, and we're thankful for this. Our Father, we would ask you to be with those who are suffering in any way, those who've lost loved ones, those who are ill or caring for the ill. Be with them, comfort them in a way that only you can do. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that you will help this nation as it moves forward to look more and more to you each day of the life of this country, that you might find blessing to give this country. We pray you will be with those who serve this country in difficult places. Give them safe passage and back to their loved ones. Our Father, we do sin. In spite of all the things that you've given us, we lose sight. We look to the present rather than to the future. We pray that, as John wrote, your blood of Christ might continually cleanse us from these sins. Help us at this time to concentrate on your word, on the message that Tim is about to bring us, upon the observance of the Lord's Supper to remind us of the great sacrifice that was there because of us and had to be there because of us. Help us to go forward from this time of worship into a world in which we might be a light. For this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Before the scripture reading and Tim brings us the lesson, we will sing, "Breathe on Me, Breath of God."
Our scripture reading today comes from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it upon their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more.
Good morning. We are glad you have joined us. Only a few here in the building, but hopefully many of you out there watching and listening through our audio live stream, watching on YouTube or Facebook Live. But we're together on the Lord's Day, and that's where Christians ought to be, whether it is in person or whether it is virtually. Just singing that last song, The Breath of God, we've been thinking a lot more in recent months about the importance of breath, especially when this virus has attacked that very ability of so many people. And were it not for the breath of God, we would die. And so it is important that we look to God, to His Word, and find there the breath that keeps us alive. And that's one reason we come together, because we depend on Him, and He is dependable. He is faithful. He is always there to help His people, and we love Him for that. We love God for being such a faithful and loving Heavenly Father. So let's give Him our best and truly worship Him in spirit and truth. And part of our worship is listening to what He has said in His Word. But we are glad you're with us today. The elders last week made the decision it would be best for the next few days to go back to all virtual services, and that's why there's only about 12 of us here at the building this morning. But we will get back together as soon as it's safe, as soon as the best information that we can gather tells us that it's not the danger that it is right now. And again, pray for our elders. They're doing a great job, I believe, in leading us, trying to feed our souls, and also to watch out for our physical health. And that's what we want from our shepherds. So keep them in your prayers daily. Let them know that you support them if you do, and if you don't, then let them know that. Let them know what you think about the current state of things. But Lord willing, we're going to meet again this afternoon at 4 o'clock. Notice again the time change. The weather looks favorable for an outdoor worship service. And so if that's something that interests you, if you feel comfortable doing that, then come out and join us. Bring your own chairs or blankets, or you can worship from inside your vehicle. But we are asking everybody, if you come, please observe social distancing. Outside, we don't require masks, but it might still be a good idea under these circumstances. But we do ask that you keep distance. I notice some people apparently don't realize what 6 feet mean. And so we got to be careful and really do everything within our power to not transmit something that we don't know we have to somebody else that may be very vulnerable. So let's follow the golden rule and do all that we can to help one another. But 4 o'clock, it will be broadcast. If you can't come out and join us, this will take the place of our 6 o'clock service. And again, stay tuned if you are on Daily Focus email list. That's how we get our information out to others. And if you know of somebody that's not on that list, let us know so that we can call them or somehow get word to them when there are changes in our schedule. But let's get into the Word of God and find some things there that will be greatly helpful for all of us. Of course, it is the Word of God. Now, first of all, let's just let our imaginations go free for a moment, because know it or not, we are maybe within a year or just a little bit longer of being on the verge of space tourism. Space tourism. Now, we like to tour various countries and maybe oceans on a voyage, some kind of a trip like that. But space tourism is a real thing. It's going to be a real thing. According to an article in February of this year, where SpaceX announced that sometime late 2021 or early 2022, they would begin taking private citizens, non-astronauts, into outer space. Now, these would be relatively short trips, but they would be going higher than the space station is, maybe two or three times beyond that. And if you can just imagine how thrilling that would be, if you can handle that, wow, that's an experience that very few people have ever had. And then Virgin Galactic, another company, has said they hope to begin doing that. In fact, in an article in 2016, they said that we already have 700 people who have signed up. And so it is something that a lot of people think is really going to happen. Now, I might say, well, why can't I do that? Well, there may be some reasons why I could not be a space tourist. There are matters of physical fitness. There are matters of age. But I know this one is a fact, and that is the price. Again, back in 2016, the article in Huffington Post about Virgin Galactic said the trip will cost $250,000. And we're only talking about, you know, a few hours probably at most, $250,000. And I know right now, well, why can't I go? Well, I don't have that kind of money. There's no way I could be a space tourist at this point in that industry. But there's another trip in the future that is being planned, and it will take place. And even though I may not ever go into the heavens, could it be that I could go to heaven? And that's the one, of course, we want to think about this morning, because the Bible has a lot to say about a trip to heaven. In fact, we'll be there for eternity if we are in that voyage, in that booking. So let's talk about that, and let's ask the question that somebody in the Bible asked: what prevents me? What prevents me from making this trip to heaven? Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And we're going to read a few verses there about an incident that is well known to many of us. It is what we call the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. But let's begin in verses 4 and 5 of Acts chapter 8 and see there what Luke tells us. Now, he had told us earlier in the chapter that a persecution broke out in Jerusalem, led by the Jewish elite, the Jewish rulers, and they wanted to get rid of Christianity. And so they bring a lot of persecution on the church, and people are beginning to leave. But listen to verses 4 and 5. Now those, and those refers to the Christians that have been scattered, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. You cannot silence them. They have such good news, even the threat of punishment and possibly death is not going to silence them. And so those that were scattered went about preaching the word. Verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Now what is remarkable about that is that Philip is among the very first to leave non-Jewish territory. At least to enter non-Jewish territory. He has now left Judea. He's not in Galilee. He's in that region called Samaria, and there were very few Jews living there. They detested as a whole They detested Samaritans. Samaritans detested them. And so he's not going there to reach the Jews. He's going to reach the Samaritans. And that in itself is pretty remarkable. But now with all of that in mind, let's jump down to Acts chapter 8. And we're going to read verses 26 through 28. This is after Philip has spent some time in Samaria. Many of the people there believe the message about Jesus Christ. They obey the gospel. They are baptized because of what he has taught. But now we come down to verses 26 through 28. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, let's think about that for just a minute. Philip, the one that's been in Samaria, the one that realizes the gospel is for all, is now called by an angel of the Lord to go and join up with a chariot that is on its way away from Jerusalem. And the man on board, we're never given his name, but we know he is an Ethiopian. Now, Ethiopia in Bible times was not the same as Ethiopia in our day. It referred to a kingdom that was much further south in Africa than what we know of today. But nonetheless, it was a place where Christianity had probably not yet reached. And yet this man, who was an official in the court of Candace, which was probably a dynastic name, there were several Candaces mentioned in that kingdom, but she was a royal figure, and he was a servant of hers. And somehow he had found out about Judaism. He liked the idea of the God of the Jews, and now he's coming back. He's reading from the prophet Isaiah. So now let's read in verse 30 what Luke tells us there. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Now, first of all, we might say, well, wait a minute. He heard him reading. If you come to my office during the week, you may catch me reading something. But you're probably not going to hear me reading unless I'm recording a video or reading it over the phone to somebody. But let me just point out an interesting fact. This is from Craig Keener in the New Testament Background Commentary. Although taught along with reading aloud in modern times, the skill of reading silently was not practiced as often in antiquity. Those who could read generally read aloud. And that's very different, isn't it, than what we have today. Most of us, if we say, "I'm going to go read my book," or "I'm going to read the newspaper," we do it silently to ourselves. But in antiquity, as Keener points out, that was generally done aloud. So it's not unusual that Philip would hear him aloud reading from the prophet Isaiah. So he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch says, I don't understand. I need somebody to help me." And that's where we find Philip getting into the chariot. So let's read verses 34 through 36. And this is after Philip has been talking to him about what he's reading in Isaiah 53 about that suffering servant. And it says he preached Jesus to this man. He preached Jesus to him. So, verse 34. The eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And so he used the Old Testament to preach Jesus. And that's something we can do, because there are many prophecies in the Old Testament about the Christ. And so you can preach Jesus from the Old Testament, just like Philip did. Verse 36, as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Now you might say, well, what brought that up? Why would he ask a question about baptism if Philip has been talking about Jesus? Well, probably Philip is talking about very much the same thing that Peter talked about in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Because talking about Jesus means we need to submit to him. We need to come to him for forgiveness, and that's part of the plan. Peter said in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. And likely that's exactly what Philip told him as well. So here we are at some water, the eunuch says, and notice the question, what prevents me? What prevents me from being baptized? And there's the question that we really want to focus on today. What is it that prevents me? Now, in saying that, he is suggesting that maybe I can't. N.T. Wright, in his comments on this passage, says this, it is very unlikely, virtually impossible, that this man could have been Jewish. And being a eunuch, he could not have been a proselyte to Judaism. He was thus an outsider forever to remain so within the Jewish system. And he probably knew that. There was an area around the temple in Jerusalem where Gentiles could go and pray and listen to the word, but they could go no further. In fact, there was a well-known sign posted that archaeology has uncovered, and it warns those who are not Jews, do not go past this at the penalty of death. And so this man knew there are limits, and is there something to prevent me from coming to Christ? I mean, in Judaism, there were those laws that prevented me, a Gentile, and me, a eunuch, from being able to come any closer. Is that the case here? Now, in the English Standard Version, you're not going to find verse 37. In verse 37, which in the New King James reads this way, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, the reason it's not in the ESV and in other translations is that it's not found in the oldest manuscripts that we have. It's just not in there. It is in later manuscripts, but not in the earliest. But regardless, the idea is everywhere in the New Testament, and that is, to be a Christian, you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And therefore, it's not hard to believe that this was something they talked about. But let's go on now to verse 38, because here's what ultimately happened. He commanded the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water. Now, why would you do that if you were merely sprinkling water on somebody's head? Well, that's not what the word baptism means. It means a complete immersion. And so it says, they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So this man from Ethiopia, the eunuch, was baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. And it was a great thing. It was a wonderful thing. And we don't believe this passage is here in Acts chapter 8 just for historical trivia purposes. You know, it's a very interesting story, but it has no relevance to my life. Oh, yes, it has great relevance. That's why it's here. That's why God gave us the Bible, because it relates to us. And so what I think we need to do at this point is to ask the question, what prevents me? What prevents me from being baptized? And I believe that's one of the reasons why this passage has been preserved for us, so that we look at his example and then compare ourselves to him. What prevents me from being baptized? You know, there are a number of things that might be advanced, some possibilities that you and I could say, well, this is the reason I can't do it. So let's go through a few of those that are suggested in this incident, I think, and let's see, where do we stand? For example, we could ask the question, does my ethnic background prevent me? Does my ethnic background prevent me? Let me read the comments of Conrad Genf in the New Bible Commentary. He said, the eunuch's question, why shouldn't I be baptized, suggest he expected some objection to be raised. Perhaps he had previously been refused a Jewish proselyte baptism, which was a normal step in the full conversion to Judaism. And we're not Jewish. I dare say few that are listening to the message this morning are in that ethnic category. So is it possible that because of my ethnic background, I can't do it, or it will do me no good? Well, I remember what Peter went on to say in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, you'll find Peter going to the house of a Gentile, Cornelius. And Peter wasn't real anxious to go to a Gentile home. God gave him a vision 3 times in a row, and he had time to think about it while he walked to the house of Cornelius. And by the time he got there, listen to what Peter finally realizes. He says in Acts 10, verses 34 and 35, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Now notice, ethnic backgrounds often depend on the nation we're from or the culture we're in. But Peter said, "Now I get it. God doesn't show any partiality. People from any nation can be accepted by God if they fear him and do what is right." So if I have that in my mind, well, I'm not an American, I'm not Caucasian, I'm not this, I'm not that, well, get that out of your mind. Because the gospel is for all. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to every creature, every person. You are included." So that does not prevent you. But let's think about a second possibility. Do physical deficiencies prevent me? The fact that there's something about my body, my physical well-being, that is not whole, as people often define wholeness, because that's where this eunuch was. If you're not familiar with the idea of a eunuch, I'm not going to go into detail right now, but it was something that was physically, it made them less than what they had been. And so, there are people today that may say, "Well, I don't have the wholeness of my health. I can't get up and walk. I can't walk down into the baptistry. You know, maybe that is something that will prevent me." I want to remind you of an account in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 40 and 41. And notice there what Mark tells us about this man who had leprosy. Now, we don't know exactly what kind of leprosy it was, but generally it was something that excluded a person from Jewish civilization. You had to isolate, quarantine. You could not be among other people unless they also were lepers. You were an outcast, essentially. A leper came to Jesus, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." The man knew that Jesus had the power to do it, but would he? Verse 41, moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And he was. He immediately became clean. He no longer had that affliction. So here was somebody that had a physical deficiency, and yet that made no difference in the sight of Christ. And I propose that doesn't with us either. In fact, I've been involved in several baptisms where people had to be lifted up and carried into the water, sometimes using the assistance of paramedics. I've been there when they've been baptized in a therapy pool or had to be hoisted by a sling and a lift that would then lower them into the water. A number of different categories where people were physically unable to do the normal things that we do, and yet it did not prevent them from obeying the gospel. And if that happens to be your case, I would urge you to talk with us, because if you know you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and yet you're unable to do it without assistance, we're here. We want to assist you in doing what God calls you to do. But here's a third possibility, something that might prevent us, we in our minds at least. Does my knowledge of God's will prevent me? And here we have to say, well, maybe it does. Maybe it does. There's a legend about the Emperor Constantine. Constantine is someone that lived, Rome. He was emperor over the Roman Empire, and Rome had officially been an enemy of Christianity, but now he supposedly had a conversion to Christianity, and he became very friendly. And the legend says that he said, well, my soldiers also need to be Christians, and without asking them, he just marched them to the beach and said, keep on marching until you're in over your head, and thus they all became Christians. Well, whether that's true or not, I know one thing. That's not how God means for it to happen. God means for people to understand what they're doing when they are baptized into Christ. So your knowledge of God's will may right now prevent you, but not for long if you want to be baptized, if you want to follow God's will. Let me take you to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, we'll read verses 30 through 33. This is another conversion account. There are several of them in the book of Acts. And listen to what we find there. This is in the city of Philippi, a very Gentile city. And Paul and Silas have been arrested. They've been put in prison. And now it's after midnight. And an earthquake has happened. The jailer thinks all his prisoners have escaped. He's about to take his own life. And Paul says, no, no, we're all here. Don't do any harm to yourself. And then that leads him to say this. Verse 30, he brought them out and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now that question is so clear. That's the question that every one of us need to be asking. And we need to hear everything that is said in response to it. So let's read on. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31, they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Unfortunately, a lot of people stop reading right there. But Luke did not stop writing right there. By inspiration, he continued to write, and here's what he goes on to say. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night, washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Now, there again, it shows the necessity of baptism. Yes, Paul said, believe on the Lord and you'll be saved, but what does that involve? It's more than just agreeing to an idea, it is submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And you'll notice there in verse 32, he spoke the word of the Lord, and that night the jailer and all of his family were baptized. Now, that tells us a couple of things. Number one, it says we need to know what we're doing when we are baptized. And if I'm not at that point yet, then yeah, that does prevent me. You can do it, but it may not do what you want it to do. But it also shows you don't have to get a college degree to understand the will of the Lord. In fact, in this case, we don't know how long it was, but, a few hours at the very most, and they knew enough to be Christians, to be baptized into Christ. And I think you see that as well in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. That's the consistent pattern throughout the Word of God. And so, your knowledge at this moment may prevent you from being baptized, but it doesn't have to continue to be that way, because if you're receptive, you can learn enough in a matter of several minutes to know what you need to do to be saved. That brings us to another possible prevention, and that is, does my view of Jesus prevent me from being baptized? And again, we have to say, well, maybe. You remember in verse 37 of Acts chapter 8, as it is recorded in the New King James Version, it said that if you believe, the eunuch had said, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you may. And obviously, he did believe it because he went ahead and baptized him. Well, if it's not found there, look again at Acts 16, which we just read in verse 31. This again is what Paul is telling the Philippian jailer. They said, believe in the Lord and you will be saved. So the point is, if I don't yet see Jesus as more than just a man, as more than just a great teacher, then I'm not ready to be baptized. I mean, I may be baptized, but I'm not doing it the way the Bible teaches it. I need to see him as the anointed one. That's what the word Christ means, the one that God anointed. And I also need to see him as the Son of God, meaning God in fact, God who came in the flesh. And if I don't see Jesus in that way, then I'm not yet ready to be baptized. In fact, Jesus himself talked about the importance of belief. Mark 16 and verse 16 in the Great Commission, the way Mark records it, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And so there again, you see, there are things that we need to do on our part. We need to believe in Jesus, and we need to be baptized. Now, which of those could we leave out? And a lot of the religious world will say, well, you don't need to be baptized. It's a good idea, but you don't have to be. I'm listening to what Jesus says, and it sounds like I have to be. So whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. I choose to follow Jesus. One other possible prevention. What prevents me from being baptized? What about God's predetermined election? Wouldn't that prevent me? Now, what in the world do you mean, Tim, by that? Well, again, I'm referring to what many people in religion believe, and that is that God has already picked out people who will be saved. He did that before they were born. They have nothing to do with their salvation. He just said, you will be saved and you will not. And if that's the case, it doesn't matter if I'm baptized. It won't do me any good. And if I am destined to be saved, then why would I want to be? Because it doesn't matter what I do or don't do. I will be saved. May I suggest to you, that idea is totally foreign to the Word of God. That is not what the Bible teaches. God is a God who gives us free will. We can choose to listen to him or not, and we can choose to obey him or not. Let me take you to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 36, but I'll just note as you're turning there, you know what John 3:16 says. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever. Now you know what that means. It is an open invitation. Anybody. If I were to say right now, and I'm not saying this, so understand that. If I were to say whoever gets to the building before noon today and ask me, I will give you a $100 bill. Now I'm not saying that, but if I did say, then that's an open invitation. And you could take me to court and say, on the air, he said, whoever, and the court would probably be on your side. That's how we understand that word, whoever. It is a word found often in the New Testament. And I want you to think about this verse in verse 36, where Jesus goes on to say, after that John 3:16 passage, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Again, I know that some translations will say whoever does not believe the Son in the second part of that verse, but in the Greek it is a different word. And the idea is if you don't submit to God, if you don't submit to the Son, if you don't obey him. And I like the way the English Standard Version has translated that. If you don't believe in the, if you believe in the Son, you have eternal life, but if you're not willing to obey him, you won't see life. Doesn't that again show that believing Jesus means we are going to obey him, whatever he may ask? And the fact that it says whoever, you know, is God tricking us? Is God deceiving us, holding a carrot out in front of us, and once we get close enough to grab it, he pulls it back and, oh no, you're not one of those. That's not the God I believe in, the one that is revealed in the Bible. It is genuinely true that if you want salvation, it is available for you. So what prevents me from being baptized? It's not my ethnic background. It's not my physical deficiencies. My knowledge of God can be built up quickly in order to get me to the point of baptism. I can believe in Jesus if I will receive the testimony of the Bible. And God has not ruled me out. In fact, that's why we have the Bible, because God wants me in. There are many things in life I will never experience, like being named player of the year in a professional sport. That won't happen with me. Or winning a Best Actor award. Not me. That's not going to happen. Or being elected to a high office in the land. Again, forget it. It's not going to happen. What prevents me? Well, I don't have the resources. I don't have the looks. I don't have this or that. There's a lot of reasons. But the highest award in life, eternal life, that can be. That is something you and I both can have. What prevents us from it? It's simple. Submitting to God. I want you to think about your situation right now. We're in a pandemic. And if we've ever realized how fragile our lives are, we're there. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I just want us to open our eyes and think about the fact we are mortal. And we could be gone tomorrow, whether it is by a virus or whether an accident or, you know, a heart attack or whatever. There's so many reasons that we might not be here tomorrow. But we're here right now. And I want you to think very carefully about obeying the gospel. You've heard the message. You've heard about Jesus from the Bible. Do you believe it? Do you believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God? And a lot of you listening and watching right now will say, well, yeah, I believe that. Well, then why not? Repent of your sins. Make up your mind that whatever God tells me is a sin, I'm done with it. It may be a struggle. It may take me a while to get over it. But I will get on that path. I will repent of that sin. And yeah, I'll confess Jesus before others, and I'll be baptized, because that's what Jesus commands. And if we can help you do that, I want you to let us know by sending an email right now to one of the addresses on the screen. And if you can get to the building in an hour or 2 hours, we'll wait for you. We'll make it happen. If you live away from here, we'll try to get in touch with somebody, or we'll come there. Whatever we have to do, it is that important. I want you to think about it. And if you have done that, if you have been baptized in the way the Bible talks about, scripturally baptized into Christ, and yet sin has again seized your life, and yet you're, you know, I want to appeal to you to repent of that sin and pray for forgiveness. If you need to confess it publicly because others know about it, then let's do that. But let's pray together for God's mercy upon you. And again, send us an email if that is your need, and we'll do that. Friend, don't wait. Waiting puts you in a position of jeopardy. Let's do now what the Lord tells us to do. We'll pray for you as you make your decision. We're going to sing a song now to help us make that decision. Let us know how we can help.
We do owe Jesus everything, and his invitation is never ending. It's just his character, his nature of how he loves us. And this next hymn we're going to sing not only reminds us of that invitation, but it also helps to prepare our minds and our hearts as we consider the sacrifice of Jesus. We will sing Boundless Love.
As we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, go ahead and make the unleavened bread available in your communion set. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, let's take a few moments to step away from the chaos of the world and to focus on the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. Let's also focus on the many sacrifices that Jesus made throughout his life. I'd like to read from Philippians chapter 2. Verses 6 through 8. And Paul, writing about Jesus, says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now, Jesus was motivated by his love for us to come to earth, to live the perfect life that we can't, to give up his divinity, and eventually to die on the cross for our sins. Would you pray with me for the bread? Our Father in heaven, we come to you asking you to prepare our hearts and our minds to partake of this bread. We'd ask that we would do it in a worthy manner and to realize that it represents Jesus' body. Father, we thank you that Jesus was able to come to earth and was willing to make that sacrifice. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's pray for the fruit of the vine. Our Father in heaven, we ask you once again to help us to partake of this emblem which represents Jesus' blood in a worthy manner. Father, we realize that without this blood that we wouldn't have a hope to have eternal life with you. And Father, we'd ask that you would just help us to put our minds in the right place to partake of this emblem. Father, for us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord's Supper, we'll also take this opportunity to ask a prayer for the offering. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we'd ask that as we give back to you, that you may help us to do so in a cheerful manner. Father, we'd ask that we would give back willingly, and we'd also ask your guidance to be upon the hands who make the decisions for what happens with these funds, that they may be used in the most useful manner to further your kingdom. Father, for us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our closing hymn this morning is When the Roll is Called Up Yonder.
Let us pray. Again, dear fathers, we approach your kingdom through Christ. We ask for forgiveness of our sins, of our shortcomings, dear God, the mistakes that we make. Help us, dear God, during these stressful times, the stressful times that are being brought on by this virus and its economic impact, its emotional impact. Help us to remember in prayer and in word and deed the families, dear God, that might struggle during this holiday season and the individuals as well. We're thankful, dear God, for your word, for your son, and we're thankful, dear God, for your church. And we're also, dear God, very much appreciative because we know this too shall pass and there will be a better day. We ask for the blessings of security, safety, for the families of this congregation. This prayer we offer in Christ's name. Amen.